Thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate that. And I reiterate what Mr. McKeon said earlier. Thank you all for your hard work. I'll touch on that a little bit more in a comment as we move forward in the message. But I also wanted to say I appreciated all the messages so far. I also appreciated the hymns that we sang. God certainly is feeding us. So I hope we're having a great feast. When I heard Mr. Adia lead us in the hymns this morning, I go, how can Mr. Babb do any better than that? And I went and talked to Mr. Babb. I do. God does. So he, so far, has been leading us, and it's for us to hear these words and to put them into practice, right? A long time ago, 3,465 years ago, there was a nation of people within a nation. There were 2 to 3 million people within this nation, and they were taken captive and controlled by a very powerful ruler. And these 2 to 3 million people were his slaves. God provides great detail in his word regarding Israel coming out of Egypt for us to dive into, to read, and to study. We recently celebrated the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the roots of these days were also celebrated at their time. They were given a new identity. And it's important for us to understand, Israel did not plan on coming out of Egypt on their own. God was delivering them out of Egypt, even though they had no desire to leave Egypt. In that scope, they left Egypt in darkness and they followed the light. God was leading them with that light. They were leaving behind their homes. They were leaving behind their culture that was intertwined with the culture that they were in. They were moving to unfamiliar territory, yet God was going to provide for them and miracles would be performed. They were used to being in darkness, but now they're walking in the light of God. They're to walk in a different direction, a journey towards a new way of life, something that God had already provided for them, something that he was taking them to, a promised land. Before they started on this journey, they were excited. They had sandals on their feet. They had a staff in their hand. And they were told to stay awake and see the death of the firstborn at midnight. They were to hear the cries of the Egyptians and feel emboldened with God's calling, with this new relationship that God was offering them. And then they were allowed to take whatever they wanted from the Egyptians and to leave Egypt with a high hand. This was all very exciting. It also came with many difficulties. Israel was now moving. The territories that they would be traveling through would be unfamiliar to them. They've never been there before. Everything was different than what they were used to. The terrain would be difficult at times. Yet, God was there for them. What do you think the greatest obstacle was for Israel? What do you think that was? I would say that coming out of Egypt was not their idea. They were told to leave Egypt. Egypt is a symbolism that we look at as a type of sin, or actually sin itself. We look at Pharaoh as a symbolism of Satan. He didn't want them to leave. He wanted to hold them captive. But God told Israel when and how to go. They did not have a passion to leave Egypt. Sort of Exodus 14, verse 11. They didn't have a passion to do all that God asked them to do. Remember, God is the one who called them to come out. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. This is what Israel was saying to Moses. Then they said to Moses, "Behold," or because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? So they were not happy with this journey. There was already difficulties, situations. They thought, you brought us out here to die. Was our calling our idea? Was it our idea to get rid of our lifestyle and to do something totally foreign to us? And on top of that, did we have a passion for this calling? God is building a family. We've heard that in the messages so far. Appreciated the sermonette this afternoon as well regarding God's Holy Spirit. You know, Mr. Tuck and I were talking after the morning service, and we were talking with Mr. McKeon and talking about the messages, and Mr. Tuck made the comment after Mr. McKeon left us. Yeah, there he goes. He goes to lunch. They took most of our scriptures and they leave us now with this afternoon. But what is God doing? What is God doing with us as He's building a family? That's what I would like to talk about today. I would like to take a part of that and bring that out. What is God doing with us? He's called us to a calling that was foreign to us. He called us to do His will. He has a passion. That's what I'm going to show in Scripture. And He desires for us to have the same passion. I titled the message, "A Passion for Righteousness, comma, That's Our Journey." On this day in 31 AD is when the church began with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. God was creating a spiritual family for the first time. The Holy Spirit was now able to indwell in individuals. Individuals that He wanted to be a part of His family, to represent Him. He was looking for people to accept the challenge. I mean, Peter on that day stood up full of power. And he gave a message of salvation and repentance. He spoke with power of the meaning of what the people were seeing. We heard about that this morning. This was the day they were all waiting for. They were told to wait. They were told to count. Today is 50. The giving of God's Holy Spirit. Happy anniversary. We acknowledge this day. It's a festival. Now, I left my phone. My wife could grab that for me. It's in my briefcase right in front of you. In Acts, Peter said, you know, we see in the scripture that the people, they were all with one accord in one place. And just before I came up here, I looked up one accord in one place. I already had my scripture that, what does one accord mean? It means of one mind with passion. Of one mind and passion. It says they were all with one accord. So I typed in one accord into blueletterbible.org. And, you know, you can be of one accord and be against God. It's just one accord is you're all in agreement with something. But it's interesting as I looked it up in Acts 1:14. Let me just read you a handful of scriptures with one accord. These all continued with one accord. Talking about God's people. In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with his brothers. That's Acts 1:14. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. God's people were with one accord after receiving the Holy Spirit. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to the God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's Acts 4:24. Mr. McKeon spoke on that this morning. Acts 5:12. And though the hands of the apostles and many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 7:57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. 8:6. And with the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then Acts 15:25, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and with Paul. They were with one accord. There was a physical phenomena that happened on that day of Pentecost with the fire over the heads, with people being able to understand in other people's languages. And then they were also mocked by observers seeing what was going on. But Peter stood up. He spoke boldly, and he turned to a prophecy in Joel, which he read, and it was about the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. To all flesh. And we know that prophecy is being fulfilled and will eventually be fulfilled more. In time, when God chooses to call the rest of humanity to know his ways. But with that Holy Spirit, he talks about what's prophesied in Joel, how individuals would prophesy when they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy, you go to the Bible and we know what's going to happen in the future, but prophecy also involves stirring people to righteousness. In this case, he was motivating them to use the power of God to overcome their passions of pursuing their will and to have a passion for God's will. We know repentance is about change. It's also about salvation. The message Peter gave was about stirring people to righteousness. We've sung about that in the hymn just before I came up here. He was motivating them to use the power of God's Holy Spirit. The people that day saw the physical phenomena that happened that day. And it hasn't happened with that physical phenomena going forward. It's a spiritual phenomena for us. Holy Spirit, as we've heard in the messages, is to change our lives. God is giving it to us to know Him and to apply His ways. And guess what? Jesus Christ is at the center of all of this. Romans 8:14 was already mentioned. Who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of God? It's those who are led by the Spirit of God, God's mind. It's those who allow God to show them how to live, how to change, what to do, and also for the help to help them to overcome, to be like God. We had a meeting, an organizational meeting, before this feast. One of the things that came up was you guys met here for Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and you had a few instances where people were coming in. And so thought was, well, maybe we should put a sign on the door. So the discussion was going on. A sign on the door to keep people out. And in my mind and in my thinking, I never said anything, but we could put a sign. This area is for sinners. Sinners that are passionate about repentance. Right? Passionate for righteousness. But you know what? We're not all passionate for righteousness. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus Christ gives us a warning. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus responding to a question, and Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you are called and you don't have a passion for this way of life, you're looking back to do something different, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. God's calling us to do His will. That's His passion. That was not our idea when we were called. That was not our passion when we were called. We can all look back and look into our lives, what we were doing and what we had a passion for. Yeah, and then God's Holy Spirit working with us, showing us things, and us responding. Led us to this calling. And on this journey, we were given spiritual understanding, spiritual promises. So yes, this calling is exciting. When we were first called, we were so excited. Wow! God opening our eyes, showing us the way. He's revealing to us His plan. And we just get that taste of it. And there was so much more that we wanted to learn. Remember that? I think we can all remember that time in our life. So today is the Feast of Pentecost, the giving of God's Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And God is looking for a harvest, to harvest every one of us. My question to all of us, since this wasn't our idea, do we have a passion? Do we have a passion to be harvested? To be raised to eternal life for eternity? That's exciting. That's powerful. You know, we look at Scripture, the greatest commandment, and the second is likened unto it. And all the law and the prophets fall on these two commandments. Now you can look in the Old Testament. You can, in a number of areas, you can look at it in the New Testament. In a few areas as well. People would come to Jesus Christ to test Him. The Creator. Greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, depending on which passage you look at. And the second, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we have a passion? Do we have a passion to put God first in our lives? And do we have a passion to love our neighbor as ourselves? Wow. If you really look at that, that's new. That's new to us. That's God's passion. And God wants us to have that same passion. This is God's idea. We didn't dream this up. This is not our idea. But God wants to help us to have that passion. Matthew 7:14. Again, I'm emphasizing that this was not our idea. Matthew 7:14, Jesus Christ says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way to have this passion. Difficult is the way that leads to life. Difficult is the way to love God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves." And the whole law and the prophets fall on this. Because he goes on to say, and there are few who find it. I hope you are the few. I hope everyone in here is the few. We look at over time. We look at what's going on today. Not many people are responding. There are people that are responding, but not many. The numbers seem to be getting smaller. We're getting older. But you know what? God may be sifting for us to continue to work on having a passion. Some of you may have this passion. It's great. But it's also something that we need to be working on daily so we don't lose that passion. You know, if we look at things in our physical lives, there are items that we're passionate about. Maggie, who played the guitar for the offertory today, her husband said, Maggie is all things guitar. She can play different types of music. She can sing while she's playing that guitar. She has a passion for playing that guitar. When we have a passion for something, we are excited to do it. And if we keep working at it, we can excel at it. And we can be good at it. But you know what? When someone pushes us to maybe take an instrument and, oh, sometimes we do that with our kids. So we have a piano. We try to get our kids to play the piano. It's our passion for them to learn the piano, but it's not their passion all the time. And if it's not their passion, and they don't develop the passion, they're not going to be good at it. Some people are good in relationships because they have a passion to be a good wife or a good husband or a good friend or whatever. And the neighborhood, neighbors know you, compliment you, they know what you're doing. You have a passion to get out there. And think about that you desire to know what other people are doing, at least to greet them, to know them, to introduce yourself. We are to have a passion to have a relationship with God and a relationship with each other, and also a relationship with the world, and learn and develop how we respond to others. Not be a pain in their side. They need to see that we're different. Just need to see it. And if they ask questions, we can go from there. Turn to Titus chapter 2:14. And with this thought, as we turn over to Titus 2:14, do you think that Jesus Christ has a passion to develop righteousness in us? And are we passionate about removing all sin from our lives, from our lives, and replacing it? Remember the sin that we had? That's what we like to do. That's what we were doing in our lives. That's what we were passionate about before God called us. And God says, you know what? I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you to something else to be passionate about. Jesus Christ is passionate for us. Titus 2:14. who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Good works are the righteous acts of the saints. He was so committed that he's willing to die for this. And those he's calling, he wants to have them passionate for God's way of life, to be passionate to implement God's ways in our life, to implement God's plan for us about repentance and salvation. You know, some can be zealous, very zealous, in their own accomplishments, physically, and they can neglect God. They can be very zealous for accomplishments spiritually and be on the wrong track. I think you know what I'm talking about. Scripture tells us to love God and neighbor. We see in Scripture where we've got the writers, the prophets, we have the apostles, we have the writers in the New Testament, where we're being corrected because we are off track. We're being corrected because we're selfish. We're being corrected because we have a passion to do our will. Revelation 19:7. Revelation 19:7 gives us great encouragement. It shows us that Jesus Christ's zeal is fulfilled. It's going to happen. And I hope it happens with all of us. I hope to be able to motivate you in this message today to be passionate, to be zealous for righteousness. Revelation 9:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." Let's give God glory. Be thankful. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." The wife is passionate. She's made herself ready. She has made herself to be like Christ with his help, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be zealous, to be made right. And verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." In other words, they pursued God's way of life. They stopped pursuing their way of life. Verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed! Oh, how extremely blessed to get rid of our physical bodies and to live forever, to receive the spiritual promises that come with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. They see their calling and they have a passion for it. God expects this of us, and he can do it in us. He can do it. It's his idea. It's his plan. And he wants to make it ours. And he shows us how passionate he and his son are. And we saw that. We observed it. We had a memorial. The Passover. Right? Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. We took the Passover in remembrance of him, of what he did for us. The suffering. We talked about that. And the Father was willing. He was willing. It pleased the Father because of the reasoning behind it. For us. Did it for us. It's his plan. He wants to make it ours. And then we had the days of unleavened bread. Putting sin out. And during the days of unleavened bread, focusing on keeping sin out of our lives and replacing it. As we put sin out of our lives, it has to be replaced. We get rid of our idea and we replace it with God's idea. We replace it with the unleavened bread as sincerity and truth. Of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread. We are unleavened as we eat that bread. So we are reminded during the days of unleavened bread of our Passover lamb, of what we need to be doing in our lives. And we can't do it without the Feast of Pentecost, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. God's holy day plan starts with his Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and it plays out. And it reveals his passion for us as we keep these days. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at the passion that Jesus Christ has to make this happen for us. To make it into the kingdom of God. To be able to display these spiritual promises, the spiritual understanding that comes through God's Holy Spirit. In regards to us being able to display this passion, Jesus Christ wants that to happen in our lives. So let's look at Hebrews 12:3 and see the passion that Jesus Christ has for us in our lives. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you and I become weary and discouraged in our souls. He's reminding us, we're being told to remember what Christ went through, lest we be discouraged, lest we become weary, lest we lose the vision and the passion. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So we haven't gone through anything that Jesus Christ has gone through. Mr. McKeon touched in Hebrews, those of faith, what they went through, and they did. Some of them had to give their blood for standing for the truth. They didn't love their lives to the end. They had a passion for God's way of life. That will happen with some in the future as well. Yes, overcoming is a struggle. But if we don't have a passion for God's way of life, we're saying that we want to trash all your blessings. We want to suffer the consequences. We want to trash the power of your Holy Spirit because we don't want to hear what you have to say. I'd rather have bad relationships. I don't want your way of life. I don't want to respond to your calling. I don't want to receive any blessings. I hope none of us say that. Deep down, we don't want that. We don't want to trash God's way of life. I mean, this is a positive calling. It's positive. The positive part about it is to be zealous for good works and to ask God to help us in this process, to move forward in those achievements. Right? And then we must endure. We must move forward and do what God wants of us. He wants us to accomplish this calling. He really does. He cares for us. He loves us. And He wants us to accomplish this with the power of His Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We're not going to bow down before God and seek His will, be thankful for Him, understand who He is, what His plan is, what His plan is for human beings, and to be thankful for that and to want that in our lives and ask for help through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so we can be a part of that territory as a spirit being, to see others who are physical, to help them and point them to God's way of life, to help them also overcome their zeal and their way of life, and to learn and be zealous for God's way of life. Exodus 19:4. The positive again is for us to be zealous for God's way of life. Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Now that covenant was a physical covenant for physical blessings. We have a spiritual covenant for spiritual promises and spiritual blessings. God is there for us. Then you'll be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Jesus Christ speaking to Moses to give this information to the nation of Israel. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and shall we shall reign on earth. Made possible through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Again, this is not a journey that we would have chosen. We are called. We're called to this journey. Isaiah 58. In regards to, we didn't choose this. This is a calling. No one can choose this. God has to call. And then we have to respond. Isaiah 58:5, with that thought, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My passion is not your passion. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. He's telling us up front. It's not our idea. And verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So much higher that we don't understand. And my thoughts than your thoughts. But with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can understand, as we've heard so far in the messages today. Our journey is all about our Father's business. Let's turn over to John chapter 2 for those who are following in Scripture. If not, you're welcome to listen. Again, our journey is about our Father's business. And His business is to clean up His house. Mr. Tuck in the sermonette said that we are the temple of God, and God is cleaning it up. So with that thought, let's go to John chapter 2, verse 13, and see the passion that Jesus Christ has to clean up his Father's house. John 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And sounds like it was during the days of unleavened bread, where we're to be putting sin out of our lives, to overcome being selfish, right? Focusing on ourselves. We're to be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Now put yourself in the shoes of the money changers. They're in the temple. We're the temple of God. Jesus Christ comes to the house of God. He's coming to us. Just as he's coming to the money changers. And he's showing these money changers, he's showing us that we have sin in us. And he wants to drive these money changers out. Out of the temple. We ask, or we say, like the money changers? There's sin in me? There's no sin in me. We read Acts chapter 2 today regarding repentance. Repentance is part of salvation. Remember, we're supposed to be doing righteous deeds. We're supposed to be passionate about righteousness, not passionate about selfishness, not passionate about our old ways, right? We're to be passionate about God's idea, his plan, his ways, which are not ours. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals his ways to us. The money changers were doing business. When you do business, any of us who do business, any employer who does business, they do it for a profit. You're not in business, maybe unless you're the government, who doesn't want to make a profit, but, or maybe they do and they don't know how. Or also, we have prophecy being played out as well. But what I'm getting to is when you have a business, employers do it to make a profit. Some do it honestly, some do it dishonestly. But anyway, verse 15, with that in mind, when he had made a whip of cords, so he makes a whip of cords, and he's cleaning his father's house up, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Drove out the animals that they were using to sell to the people, because their offerings were not good enough for God. Oh, your offering you're bringing in? Nope, not good enough. You need to buy what we have over here. Ours is more plump. This will be acceptable. Your offering's not acceptable to God. They were selling. They were exchanging animals to others for a profit, taking advantage of them. So he made this whip of cords and he drove them all out. And then he took their money that was on the table. He took it and he poured it out. And then he flipped over the tables. Jesus Christ was passionate about wanting them to see their sin. God the Father and Jesus Christ are passionate in wanting us to see our sins. In verse 16, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Instead of serving the people, they were selfish. They weren't putting God first. Nope. They were passionate about their way of life, and they did not want to change. In verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." You know, we have sort of James chapter 4. We wonder why we struggle with the relationship with God. And sometimes we wonder why we struggle with relationships, maybe in our marriages, with our children, with one another. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" Your idea. Your ideas. My ideas. That war in us, in our members. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. In our mind. The bar has been raised for us. Murder is if we speak evil or think evil of anyone. You got the spiritual part of it. Coveting doesn't have to be physically. I wish I had that. Whatever it is. It says you fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. What are we asking for in our prayers? Are we zealous for righteousness? Dropping down to verse 5, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" That Holy Spirit that God has given to us is telling us to be passionate about God's way of life. It's telling us to be passionate for righteousness. It's telling us to be passionate for good works. To move forward in this journey and not look back. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We need to be on board for this journey. We need to be willing to overcome all obstacles through the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we can see how God and Jesus Christ worked this out for us. It says, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. To help us to see. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. So this is going to happen. Jesus Christ has to do this to overcome our plan, our idea, our journey. He wants to take that journey and turn it into God's journey. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." So along this way, we will be corrected. Are we going to listen to the power of God that has been given to us? It's yearning jealously. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? That's part of our calling. That helps us to be zealous for righteousness. Verse 11, drop down. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who are zealous for righteousness, they understand this. They understand this process. They understand that when they are corrected, they move to change. It's not easy to be corrected. It's not easy to be corrected. But you know what? The power of God's Holy Spirit, we can. We can. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Again, begin to wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 10. Helps us to see our temple and being cleaned up with the righteousness that Jesus Christ is leading us to. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Yep, this journey comes with struggles. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became champions of those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me, Paul says, in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Even though that you were suffering, even though you were going through tribulations, you're coming out of your passions and seeking God's passions. You're showing love and concern for me. Sometimes we get caught up in these sufferings, tribulations, and we focus on ourselves. We have the wrong passion. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Not that we're going to heaven, the reward is there. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So great, it's not explained for us. We can't understand how great it's going to be. We have to have faith in God. For you have need of endurance or perseverance. We have need of that. Scripture says we have need of that. We need to ask. For the body of Christ. Not just for us, for the whole family. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Drop down to verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have passion for righteousness. Let's turn over and close over in Malachi. This is a very encouraging scripture. Hopefully this whole, I know we have human nature, right? Human nature hates God's way. We have Satan, right? We have Pharaoh. Satan wants to hang on to us, just like Pharaoh wanted to hang on to Israel. He didn't want them to come out of sin. Satan doesn't want us to come out of sin either. But we can overcome him. Jesus Christ overcame him through the power of God. Prayer and fasting, meditation, to have a zeal for righteousness, to have a zeal for good works. We can't do that on our own. Wasn't our idea. God's calling us to have a passion for His idea. And when we are, and when we do, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Just as we read in Acts in the beginning, they were with one accord, with one mind, and they had passion to do the will of God, to use the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord listened, and He heard. So a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine. That's a promise. Says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Brethren, let's have the passion that Jesus Christ committed to the Father to come to this earth to suffer and die, and then to be resurrected so that we can have the passion, the same passion that God the Father and Jesus Christ have. We can have that. They're there to help us. Let's make this our calling. Let's be harvested. Let's be harvested to eternal life. Let's be zealous for righteousness. That's our journey. Let's overcome our journey of our ideas, and let's put on Christ. The Holy Spirit makes that possible. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. And then we can remember the rewards, the spiritual accomplishments, the spiritual understanding, and the spiritual promises, and the ultimate of eternal life. This all outweighs the challenges. May you all have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost.